your first answer. morning. It's a wonderful thing to be here together in the house of the Lord and to worship Him together. What a wonderful thing. And looking forward to it this morning as we sing songs of praise, as we look into the Word of God. Just a wonderful blessing. It's all because of Jesus Christ. How Jesus died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's what they call the good news. And it's wonderful news because that's the only way that we can have fellowship with God is through Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us here this morning. Help us never to take for granted all the many blessings that you have given to us. We realize that on our own we are sinners, that we are born into this world as sinners, broken away in fellowship, no fellowship with you at all, whenever we're born into this world. But we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ so that we can have renewed fellowship with you, so that we can be reconciled. And I do pray that you'd even help us. You'd help us to live a life for you. I pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ, but even that they would believe on Jesus Christ, that they would be saved, that they would trust in Him for their salvation. Pray for those who have done that, that they would have that desire to give their lives fully for you, that we would live a life of love, that we'd love as you have loved us, that we'd live a life of holiness, that we would put away all the sin in our life. I thank you that you give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. We pray that we'd study your word, that we'd be students of your word, that we wouldn't just know it, but that we would live it. I do thank you that you hear and you answer our prayers. And we have many needs, and we can't even mention them all this morning, but I do pray for those who are struggling with their health physically, and there are some real needs there. And I pray that you'd help each one as they struggle with different things, whether it be with themselves or with family or friends. I do pray that you'd help us with our jobs and with our homes. Even do pray for our church here, that we would continue to grow, that we continue to reach out into the community, that we'd see souls saved, that we'd see people get discipled. I just thank you for how good you are to us. And even though we may be going through trials right now, I thank you that we can trust in you. I pray that you'd make us stronger through the things that happen in our life. So I do thank you for this privilege of being here this morning. I thank you for saving us. I thank you for allowing us to live the Christian life. So we thank you for all these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your blue psalm books this morning and turn to number 2. Number 2, go ahead and stand along with me as you do that. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise.
Sung by flaming.
seated. This time we have a special treat. Our own children's church is going to be singing for us, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
With me this morning, we'll be reading our passage that I will be preaching on, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. It's just amazing to read in this book of John concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, and verses 60 through 71. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
We're going to continue this morning with number 453. 453, "I gave my life for thee." Sing with me. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Consecrated, completely his, sealed for him." Sing with me, "Take my life." Amen. Number 451. O Master, let me walk with Thee. One we've been learning and enjoying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have given to us. I pray, Lord, that this morning that all of us would realize and wholly commit to You all that we have. Lord, let us realize that even the time that we have is short, and yet You ask it from us, Lord. Father, You gave us everything You had, Your very Son, and the life He lived, He did not live for Himself, but He gave it all on the cross. And even while He was alive, He devoted it to minister to those around Him. And He lived that life perfectly, that He might be a perfect sacrifice, not only for those that were around Him then, but for all of us who would come after. I pray, Lord, that we would live every moment of every day indebted to You, Father, because we owe You everything because of what Jesus Christ gave. I pray, Lord, that at this time we will demonstrate our heartfelt affection for You and a heartfelt need to show You, Lord, that what we have is not our own, but that we've been bought with a price, and that everything we own, Lord, we are just stewards of. Lord, I pray that we would put those things at Your feet, at Your disposal, to use for Your honor and glory forever and always. In Jesus' name, amen. opportunity for us to sing this morning, and it's number 366. 366. As you turn there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all.
Amen. The children can be dismissed to their children's church. And what a blessing that was to hear those little ones give praise to the Lord by their voices, singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." What a wonderful thing for the little ones to learn about our great God at such an early age. What a wonderful thing. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your faithfulness. We realize that many times in our own personal lives we are far from faithful. And we don't deserve your goodness to us. We don't deserve your faithfulness. But yet, you are faithful because you are God. And you love us because you are God. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us. Let us never forget that fact. Let us never take that for granted. And if there's one here even this morning that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, I pray that even this morning that person would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We do thank you for your word. Help us this morning as we look into it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to even be encouraged. And help us to go out these doors this morning with a desire to live closer to you. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Close, but not close enough. I'm sure you've said that before. You've heard that before. You've probably heard it said. Close only counts in what? In horseshoes and hand grenades. You've heard that before. And whenever we think about it, horseshoes. How many of you have ever played horseshoes before? Okay? It's fun to throw that horseshoe and to get a ringer. That's fun, isn't it? But more times than not, you're going to get it close. Okay? Sometimes it's not close enough, but sometimes you slide it in there, and you get a point. Or maybe you get a wiener and you get 2 points, if I remember right. It's been a while since I've played. But you know what? In horseshoes, close sometimes, is profitable. It gets you points. In hand grenades, you don't have to have it exactly on target in order to fulfill your mission as far as blowing something up. Okay, we realize that there may be a few other activities, a few other games where close really is close enough. It's good enough. But in most games, there's often not a reward for getting something close, but not close enough. We think of basketball. If you throw that basketball and you hit the rim, you got close, but do you get any points? No. If you get that basketball stuck between the rim and the backboard, you're really close then, and it's stuck up there. But you know what? People are just going to laugh at you instead of giving you a point or two or three. We think of other sports. We think of baseball, and you throw that baseball, and you might be really close to the strike zone, but you know what? Unless that batter swings at the ball, balls aren't worth anything. You're going to end up walking somebody. You have to have it down the middle in the strike zone in order to strike somebody out, unless, of course, they swing at that ball. The golfer, if they skim that hole, but it doesn't go in, they aren't going to get anything, are they? They're just going to really get the sympathy and the disappointment as far as from the crowds that are watching. We realize that a football that doesn't go through the uprights, if it bounces off the upright or if it goes just one side or the other, as long as if it's close, that's a great thing, but you don't get any points for it. It has to go right through those uprights. Close is often not good enough. Close, but not close enough. We understand that in the world of sports and in the world of warfare, or whatever the case may be. But you know what? We understand this in other aspects of our life as well. Looking at it from a slightly different perspective, all of us have had people that we've interacted with, and sometimes for many years. We've interacted with many people on a personal basis. Maybe it's that coworker that we've worked with really hard on this project that we're trying to get done. Maybe it's a student that in high school or in college or whatever the case may be, and we've talked with that person at the lunch table or walked down the hall, or maybe we share a locker next to each other, whatever the case may be, we get to know that person. There's that neighbor that we've gotten to know over the years. Or there's that brother or sister that we've spent our entire childhood with. And all of these people have been close to us as far as in proximity, as far as interaction. We've spent a lot of time with these people. All different types of circumstances. But even though we've spent a lot of time with all these different types of people, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that we're close as far as a relationship. That doesn't guarantee that, does it? Just because we've spent a lot of time with someone, we've been close in proximity, doesn't guarantee that we've developed a relationship of mutual trust. Now, in some cases, we may have really gotten close to some of our students in high school or in college. Sometimes we've gotten really close to our neighbors or our brothers and sisters. But daily interaction with someone does not always result in a good friendship. Even if you want that relationship to grow, even though you put all of your effort into having a relationship with your neighbor or with a fellow student or a coworker, you may put all your effort into that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to develop into a good friendship or into a good relationship of trust. For some reason, and there's many different reasons why it may not happen, those relationships sometimes do not work out. None of us are perfect. And sometimes trust just cannot be built. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's the other person's fault. But can you imagine spending time with Jesus Christ as He was walking on this earth? Spending time in close proximity with Him. And can you imagine walking with Him over years and years, spending time with Him. Can you imagine spending time with Jesus and yet not developing a relationship of trust with Jesus Christ? Who would be so bold, who would be so hardened or so rash as not to put their trust in Jesus Christ? You look at Jesus. Jesus was perfectly honest. He was perfectly straightforward in how He dealt with people. And it couldn't have been any other way. He is the perfect Son of God. And you know what? That's exactly why it was so difficult for so many people to have a close relationship with Him. Because we realize that we are not perfect. We are sinners. And you know what? As sinners, oftentimes we do not like being put up to someone who is perfect. Because we realize, wow, I do not compare well with that person who is perfect. We are fallen sinners. There were many people that were physically close to Jesus. Those who followed Him, those who interacted with Him daily, but yet they did not have a close relationship with Him. They were close in body, but not close in spirit. They were close, but yet so far away. Turn with me to John chapter 6. We just read these verses a few minutes ago. John chapter 6. We're going to be finishing the chapter this morning. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 60. We'll move on through verse 71. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus. And Jesus taught the people that He was the bread that came from heaven. He is the true bread. The Jews had a tendency on focusing on the physical things of life. They focused on the bread that they could eat. And Jesus had just miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They thought a lot of that. They liked getting a free meal. They thought a lot about the manna that came down from heaven to feed their ancestors as they wandered in the wilderness. But Jesus was trying to move the people beyond their focus entirely on the physical thing. He was trying to move them beyond that to realize and to understand that there are more important things in life than the physical. There's more important things in this life than the food that goes down in your stomach. And Jesus was trying to get this through to the people, to the Jews that He was talking to. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and I shall give it for the life of the world." And this was the plain and the simple truth. This was Jesus telling them in rather figurative terms, but He was telling them that you need to believe on Me in order to live forever, in order to have eternal life. Jesus told them, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And Jesus wasn't talking about physically eating His body or physically drinking His blood. Jesus was talking in a figurative way as far as believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, eating that true bread that came from heaven, and you will have eternal life. Jesus was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to that day when He would be hung upon the cross. His body would be hung upon the cross. His body would be broken. His blood would be shed. Jesus was looking ahead to that day. Without accepting that free gift of salvation, without accepting that free gift from the hand of God, without eating that true bread from heaven, there was no way to have eternal life. And that was the message that Jesus was proclaiming to the people. But sad to say, not many caught the gist of what Jesus was saying. The Jews here, after Jesus had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," and that He would offer His body, the Jews had a heated dispute concerning this teaching of Jesus. They were offended at His words. And it wasn't just this distant group of people that were offended. They even offended and affected those who were close to Him, those who had followed Him for many days, and even for years perhaps. We read in verse 60 and 61 of John chapter 6, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, 'Does this offend you?' So it didn't just offend the far-off, distant masses, those who really had no interaction, at least not much interaction with Jesus. It affected those who were close to home, those who had followed Him. Many of His disciples said, "This is a hard saying. This is a harsh and an unpleasant thing that You've said, Jesus. Who can hear it? Who can stomach Your words, Jesus?" That's what they were thinking. That's what they were saying amongst themselves. They didn't like what they had heard. They were grumbling and they were complaining. They were murmuring. And no doubt, they're trying to keep it among themselves. They're trying to keep it from Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to know that they were complaining like this. But you know what? Even though they tried to the best of their abilities to keep it hidden from Jesus, Jesus still knew. Jesus knew everything that was going on. He knew right along, He knew what was going on. And He asks them here, "Does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble?" And Jesus wasn't just going to let this discontentment, this murmuring, this complaining just simmer in the background. No, Jesus faced this head on. Look at verse 62 with me. "If you have trouble with what I just said to you just a little while ago," verse 62, "what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before?" So if what I just said is a cause of stumbling for you, well then what are you going to be saying, how are you going to be reacting whenever I ascend to heaven? Yes, Jesus would ascend to heaven. He would go to His Father. But Jesus, when He left this earth, He wasn't going to leave in a glorious manner. Because you know what? Jesus had to die on the cross. Now these people that had been looking to Jesus, we have these big crowds. Many of those people were looking at Jesus as a political Messiah. They were looking at Him as a wonder worker. They're looking at Him as someone just that could meet their physical needs. But Jesus wasn't going to continue to do miracles just to get a following for Himself. Jesus came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the entire world. He would give His body for their sins. He would be crucified on the cross. Now to the Jews, this wasn't something that was glorious. This was something that was hideous. In the law it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Cursed is everyone who is crucified." No Messiah of these people, as far as their idea of the perfect Messiah, no Messiah would die upon a cross. But yet that would be the death of Jesus. It was only by the cross that He would ascend to the Father. So if the disciples, and we realize these are ones that, it's not the closest, it's not the 12 yet, this is a group of disciples that had followed Him. If these disciples had been offended by Jesus' previous discourse, as far as He being the bread from heaven, if they were offended by that, how much more would they be offended whenever they saw Jesus upon the cross? The people were still thinking in a worldly way. They were not thinking with the heavenly mindset of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So there is a difference between an existence that is just solely physical, that is worldly, and an existence that is spiritually minded, that is spiritually produced by the Spirit of God. And I think that these disciples who are mumbling and who are complaining, they couldn't accept what Jesus was saying because they had no capacity to accept His words. They were solely concerned with this present world. They were solely concerned about the physical things this world could offer them. They had no acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells them plainly that it is the Spirit of God who gives life. You can be alive, you can have physical life, but yet you can be dead. As far as life is concerned, it's all about the spiritual. Oftentimes we think about our physical life, you know, as far as the food on the table, the going to work, all the things that we do in our physical life. But true life is not about flesh and blood. True life is about life in the Spirit. True life comes from God alone. What the Jews here who are murmuring and complaining, they're worried about physical things, about physical life, about worldly things. But that profited nothing. Jesus' words, they didn't resonate with the people because they were worldly minded. What Jesus was saying here was nothing but a cause for offense. And we find the reason for that in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. So you can be a disciple of Jesus, but yet not be a true disciple. There's a difference between just following Jesus and following Jesus because you believe in Him, because you put your trust in Him. There were some that followed Him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus is telling these grumbling disciples, there are some of you who follow Me, yes, but you do not believe. You are not trusting Me. You do not believe that I am the Savior of the world. Jesus knew from the very beginning, from the beginning of time, Jesus knew who did not believe, and He even knew the one that would betray Him. And none of this took Him by surprise. We look at Jesus here. Jesus knew the entire scope of things. Even if the vast majority of His followers would forsake Him because they were offended by His words, that didn't take Jesus by surprise. And that did not thwart God's plan. From the human perspective, it may seem, wow, Jesus just lost all of His followers. Jesus has failed in His ministry. That may be how it seems from the human perspective. But yet Jesus realized this is God's perfect plan. Jesus knew from the beginning of time as far as those who did not believe and the one who would betray Him. Look at verse 65. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. So we look at this truth. There is no denying it. Jesus clearly teaches here that there are certain ones that have been given to the Son by the Father. And all those that the Father has given to the Son will have eternal life. They are eternally secure. They are eternally saved. No one can come to Jesus unless it has been granted to him by the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. So there are those who outwardly follow Jesus, but inwardly, their heart is not where it should have been. No matter how long a person follows Jesus, okay, you can follow Jesus with your body, okay, physically follow Him for years upon years upon years, but no matter how long you follow Him, no matter how much you claim to be a disciple, that person who claims to be a disciple will never be a true follower of Jesus unless he has previously been given to the Son by the Father. We find here some of these disciples who were following Him, quote-unquote disciples, they were murmuring against Him. And Jesus realized that these disciples, there are some of them, they did not believe. And this grieved the heart of Jesus, I believe. I think this hurt Jesus whenever He saw these disciples, these ones who had followed Him, and yet they did not believe in Him. I believe that grieved Jesus' heart. But yet Jesus also realized that not everyone would come to Him. It is the Father who grants access to the Son. It is God who saves. It is God who draws the sinner to Himself. This is how God works. We must not question how God works. Now Jesus here, He doesn't mince words with the people. He told the people the way things were. And if the people didn't like His message, if they didn't like His words, then so be it. Jesus wasn't going to alter His message because the people didn't like it. Jesus' words were not His own words, they were the words of God the Father. So many of the people who had followed Jesus were offended. We read in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They didn't like His words. They didn't like his teaching. They decided enough was enough. And the people, yes, they had been close to Jesus physically, but yet they were so far away from him spiritually. And it was clearly demonstrated by their actions. But now Jesus, he turns away from that group of disciples, the large mass that had followed him. He zooms in on the group of the 12 that he had personally chosen, the 12 disciples. And he speaks to them in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" So just imagine this. This group of 12 disciples, they see probably the vast majority of those who had been following with them going. They've left Jesus because they had been offended by his words. Now Jesus turns to the 12. "Do you also want to go away? If my words," Jesus speaking here, "if my words were so hard, so offensive, are you going to leave me too?" And Jesus asked this question. He didn't ask it so that he would find out if they were going to leave, because Jesus already knew if they would leave or not. But Jesus asked this question, I believe, in order for the disciples to confirm in their minds whether they were going to follow Jesus or not. And Jesus asked this question in such a way that a negative response was expected. And we could phrase the question something like this: "Surely you don't want to go away too, do you? Surely you don't want to go away." And no doubt, I believe all the 12 disciples were there, but not all of them responded, because Simon Peter, he was kind of the spokesman here, and he replied on behalf of the entirety of the group. And his response left no room for doubt. We read in verses 68 and 69, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God.'" So we find Peter, and no doubt most of the other 12, had come to realize that Jesus indeed had the words of eternal life. As a whole, they may not have totally understood everything that Jesus taught, but they did recognize the truth of Jesus whenever he said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth and they are life." Peter says, "Where else would we go if we left you? You are the only one on this earth that can teach us as far as the things of God, as far as how to live for him." They had come to believe, they had come to know that Jesus was the Son of Man who was sent from heaven. Jesus was the one who had the authority of God, who had his seal put upon him. God's seal of approval. He is the Holy One. The disciples had come to him, and that was a sign that God indeed had drawn them, that he had granted them to come to the Son. They had willingly believed, most of them. He had responded to the drawing of the Father. But sad to say, as we continue reading on, Peter's response was a little bit presumptuous. Peter had said, "Yes, we believe that you're the Holy One of God. Where else would we go? We aren't going to leave you." But not everyone within that group of 12 disciples felt the same way that Peter did. There would be one that would betray him. But not even that took Jesus by surprise. Jesus answered them in verse 70, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus had personally chosen 12 men to follow him. And these 12 men had the inside access to Jesus. They had the inside word as far as Jesus' teaching. They could see many miracles that the others would never see. They could see and hear and even do things that no one else could have done. And these would be trained in a special way for a special mission. But yet Jesus knowingly chose one man that did not believe, that would never believe. One man that was different than the others. He chose one who would follow him closely in body. Physically he was close, but he would yet remain distant spiritually. This one would never accept Jesus for who he was, for who he is. He would never trust Jesus as the Lamb who could take away his sins. He would never drink of that living water that Jesus offers. He would never eat of that bread from heaven that gives eternal life. Jesus chose 12, but one of those 12 was a devil. The 11 had chosen Jesus. They had become children of God, but there was one. There was one that was still a child of Satan. And he would act like his father, the devil. And indeed, the devil would work through him. And we find here this man, and we find that his name is Judas. This man could actually be called the devil, because it was the devil who worked through him. God the Father, He had never granted Judas to come to the Son. He never drew him to Himself. But yet it was all part of God's plan. That one of the closest that was ever to Jesus would be the furthest from Him. He would one day betray the perfect Son of God to the hands of sinners. This man was Judas Iscariot. He was a devil that followed God. Outwardly, he appeared like all of the others. Outwardly, he seemed just like one of the 12 following Christ. He was a disciple. The other 12, I don't think he even realized who Judas truly was. But yet Jesus was never fooled. He knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. And yet he chose him to be with the 12. Judas was taught by God Himself, but he chose to side with the devil. Judas was offered to eat of the bread that came from heaven, but yet he chose instead to fulfill his own worldly desires. We ask ourselves, how can one be so close to Jesus, like Judas was, but yet be so far away and even betray Him? And it's hard for us to understand how everything works, but we must realize that God has a perfect plan. God has a perfect plan, and He is in control no matter what. And we must never lose heart. We must do what God has told us to do in His Word. We must tell others the good news of how they can be saved. We must give our all to live for the One who has saved us. We must give our lives to Jesus. But we must leave salvation in the hands of God. Because it is God who alone grants access to the Son. It is God alone who draws the sinner to Jesus. We must never lose hope. We look ahead to chapter 7. We see some others who were close to Jesus physically, even His own brothers. But yet they were so far away. His own brothers, those of His own physical family, did not believe in Him. They saw Jesus as few others would have seen Him. They grew up with Him in all likelihood. But yet these brothers of His did not accept Him as the Holy One of God. But we look at those brothers. We look at chapter 7. They were not believers. But we look ahead at other scriptures and we find that yes, one day the Father did draw those brothers to Himself. The Father drew those brothers to Jesus, and one day they did get saved. So even though some may not believe right now, there is still hope. Because the Father can still draw those sinners to Himself, to salvation in Jesus Christ. God can break down any barrier. As sinners, there are incredible barriers to salvation. Incredible barriers as far as unbelief is concerned. But God can break down those barriers, and the worst of sinner, the worst sinner in the world, can put his or her trust in Jesus Christ. And they can receive eternal life. God can do anything. God can break down. And God can save the worst of sinners. So let us live our lives with our eyes open. Let us realize that God is the one who works according to His plan, not our plan, but His plan. It is a plan that will never be thwarted. Let us rejoice that God saves the sinner in His perfect way, in His perfect time. And let us, as children of God, let us pray that God would save the lost. The Apostle Paul prayed, "My heart's desire is that the house of Israel would be saved, We should be praying to God that our loved ones, that our co-workers, that our neighbors, that lost souls would be saved and believe in Jesus Christ. Let us pray for the lost. Let us tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then let us pray some more. But we must leave the results with God. Let us trust Him for the results. Yes, there are some who are close physically to Jesus, but yet spiritually they are so far away. But let us rejoice that all of us, yes, even though all of us at one time were far away from Jesus, but let us rejoice that Jesus brought Him, that Jesus saved us, that God saved us, that God brought us to the Son and we were saved. No matter how far away you are, God can always bring you to Himself. God has brought many to Jesus. God has brought many to be truly close to Him. Let us thank the Lord for our salvation. Let us pray that God would save many more. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we look into Your Word. We realize that there are those who follow You in body, but yet they do not follow You in spirit. We realize that there are many who on the outward appearance appear to be doing everything right, but yet on the inside they are so far away from You. I do pray that You would save the lost. I do thank You for saving me, that at one time I was so far away from You, but yet You chose to draw me to Yourself. And I thank You that You have saved me. I thank You for opening my eyes. And I do thank You for saving so many people here this morning. And I do pray that You'd continue to save men and women, boys and girls. And help us to leave that in Your hands. Help us to spread the gospel. Help us to pray. But help us to leave salvation in Your hands. And help us to trust You. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close today, turn to number 441. 441. Stand with me. Take time to be holy. Let's sing verse 1 and then verse 3 to close.
Christ? I mean, do you really know Him? Are you just following Him with your body but not in your spirits? Or do you truly know Jesus and that's why you are following Him? If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ with your heart, I encourage you, do that even today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has promised that you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be given eternal life. That's a wonderful promise of God. If you are saved, are you telling that to others? Are you praying for the lost? Are you sharing the gospel with the lost? Are you leaving salvation in God's hands? Because God is the one who saves. Are you taking the time to be holy, to live for Him, no matter what? Let us encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let us go out and see God work. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 3.
Let's sing. So much that the life that You have given in Jesus Christ is a life beyond what we can see and feel. It is a spiritual life. Lord, it is a life beyond even what we can imagine. And yet, Even now we can take part of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would set our hearts to truly know Him who gave His life for us. I pray, Lord, that our motives would be pure and our hearts would be right before You, that we would determine to follow You, forsaking everything else, looking only to the cross. Lord, I pray that we would give up every sin and everything that holds us back, every weight that doth cling so tightly. I pray, Father, that we would give it all up, that we would, all of us, seek in our hearts this day and this week what You require of us, that we may serve You fully. In Jesus' name, amen.